Here is the suffering Messiah, and he's telling the disciples, I am about to suffer, and I've earnestly desired to have this time of fellowship with you. Which again, it reflects back to, we're in Leviticus, we've been studying Leviticus now for several months, and reflects back to that fellowship meal that God instituted back in the Old Covenant. And here Jesus says, I'm going to have this fellowship meal with you, and I've longed for this. Jesus, God the Son, in human flesh, longing for this fellowship meal with his apostles. And he knows he's about to suffer. He knows all of what is about to transpire. He knows Judas is right there, and Judas is just ready. He's on the cusp of betraying Jesus. He's already set things into motion. Judas has already made the decision to betray Jesus, which further adds to the suffering of the Messiah. And so he reclines at the table with the apostles. He says, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And then he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given or broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. So here in this passage, we have that imagery from the old covenant, that fellowship meal that God had instituted with his people to enjoy that time of fellowship with each other, but with him. And Jesus does this with his disciples. So it's that look back to the old covenant, but then he says, I am establishing now a new covenant in my blood. And then he gives them this bread and this wine with the imagery of my broken body, he says, and my shed blood. The disciples at that time didn't get it. Not at all. But they were about to get it. They were about to understand the full impasse of what he talked about when he said, before I suffer. What? Suffer? And it was just about that. We'll be back on Luke chapter 22 here in a minute. But for now, as we partake of what we call in various terms the Lord's Supper, communion, other things, as we partake of this together, we look back on that time when Jesus instituted this with his disciples, with the vision that the church would go on doing this until, as he said, he comes back to do it with us in the kingdom. And so this morning, as we do this together, we do it in remembrance of what Jesus did, and we do it recognizing that it is, in many ways, the fellowship offering that we looked at in Leviticus. It is that time of fellowshipping together around this offering of Jesus. And so it is uniquely for those who have put their faith and trust in what Jesus did on the cross for our sins. Because no one else has any real reason to do it. For us, it is a remembrance of what Jesus did for us. And it is also a unification for us that we recognize this, we've all done this. And it unites us as brothers and sisters in the family of God, adopted because of this sacrifice. And so as the men come forward now to grab these elements and they'll distribute them to you, I'm going to ask you to, you guys can come on forward and pick up the stuff. I'm going to ask you to take both the bread and the juice and just hold on to it for a minute while everyone else gets theirs. And as you're holding this, and again, this is for believers, and membership in the church is really irrelevant to us. This is a believer's thing. As you hold on to that, contemplate what Jesus did for you. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the sacrifice that you made on our behalf, the suffering you endured for us. And Lord, as we contemplate that suffering, it's humbling to us. Lord, we pray this morning as we focus on the suffering Messiah, the suffering that you endured for us, that we would be comforted in our own suffering. Lord, we pray that you would be glorified in our suffering as well as you were in Jesus' suffering. God, we thank you for that suffering that paved the way and paid the price for our sins. And Lord, as we fellowship together right now, as we partake of this bread, representing your broken body in which we trust for the salvation from our sins. May we be impacted by your sacrifice. Amen. As I read a minute ago, Jesus, when he's there with his disciples, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to them saying, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." I picture those disciples eating that bread, wondering what in the world he was talking about. In remembrance of you? You're the king. I mean, Jesus, I mean, here you are in Jerusalem at the Passover. This is the Passover right here. Aren't you about to become king? In remembrance of you? What?
And then he goes on. And likewise, the cup. After they had eaten, he said, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.
And again, you wonder, what would the disciples have thought? The new covenant in your blood? What are you talking about, Jesus? Because they had no concept of a suffering Messiah. Somehow, they had missed that in their training, in their teaching, even sitting under Jesus. And Jesus had talked about it. It wasn't that he hadn't given them advance notice. They should have caught it. But they were so caught up in the glory of the moment, if you will. They were so caught up in all of the drama that was going on and the excitement of all the people. And here they were, the right-hand men of Jesus. Of course, there was one guy amongst them that knew that Jesus wasn't all he was cracked up to be, because he had already decided to make some money off Jesus. He goes, man, this Jesus guy, I love him, but man, I think he's not going to do it for us. And so for 30 pieces of silver, I'm going to cash my chips in here. Of course, I'm speaking of Judas there. And so Judas then becomes the catalyst for Jesus' crucifixion. What an honor. Sad honor. In case you hadn't figured it this morning, we're not going to be in Leviticus again. Melissa asked me when I told her that, are you ever going to finish Leviticus? Are you ever going to get back to Leviticus? This morning we're not even going to do a deep study of God's Word like I normally do. Because at 5 o'clock this morning, when I stood right here, I was getting ready to go through my notes again, just kind of, get the feel for it. I done it last night late, no problems. I got here this morning at 5 o'clock, and I just could not do it. I was like, it's not going to work. I was ready to go. I was ready to go last week with this message. And I was just like, no. So for 2 hours, I sat in my office, and I just waited. Prayed, and I waited. Okay, Lord. I mean, clock's ticking here. I'm watching the clock. Sunday's not just coming. Sunday's here. My preparation time is quickly fleeting. What would you have me to do? And by 7 o'clock, I began to list all the possible directions, not the least of which was the sermon on Leviticus chapter 8, which was still ready to go. Now, whereas last week I was anxious to have people hear the message from the Lord about taking prayer seriously and taking it to a higher level, this week I wasn't even sure I could deliver any message. And it begs the question, in my mind anyway, what is God doing at Village Bible Church? Why did God call us to prayer last week? Because I believe that was God calling us to prayer. Now, obviously, our nation is in the process of completely and systematically whitewashing God and the church from the public eye. Last week's Supreme Court case, hearing arguments for and against the Mississippi law intended to protect the lives of unborn babies, highlighted just a small portion of what's at stake in the United States of America. That's only a small portion. As big as that is, that's only a little bit of what's at stake in America. And it's a call for the church to pray, which was the emphasis of last week's message. Yes, it's about, it was the comparison between slavery of the 1850s and 1860s and abortion of today. I mean, the parallels are striking. It should frighten us. But it was ultimately a call to pray. Because sometimes we need a reason to pray. And so to be able to see, look, here's this huge problem that we can't solve. We've been trying for decades. The church has tried for decades to eradicate this heinous activity from our nation's system. Unsuccessfully, it seems, although progress is being made. And so it's a call for us as a church to pray. But that seems so distant, so far away. I mean, that doesn't, we don't even have an abortion clinic here in Sharp County. There's only, I think, one in the whole state of Arkansas. So it seems so distant, so far away. Actually, there's two. I think there's one in Little Rock, and they just opened another one in Northwest Arkansas. But anyway, it's hardly a problem, it seems, in Arkansas. And so it can seem like, well, yeah, we're concerned about it, but it's still far away. Far, far away. I mean, in our community, we are blessed with this pregnancy resource center, New Beginnings, over in Ash Flat. What a great honor it is to have that organization operating in our area that reaches out to young mothers, especially young mothers, not only, but young mothers who find themselves going, what am I going to do now? I'm pregnant. What are my options? What are my choices? Because that's the word that we like to hear. What a great thing it is to have that here. But that's still kind of, well, it seems kind of outside of our church. But I believe the call for prayer was to Village Bible Church for something besides just this national issue that can seem so distant to us. God is calling us, you and you and you and me, to start taking prayer seriously. But why? Why is God making this call to us? And I believe it's because he wants to do something in our lives and in Village Bible Church. There are many things from within and without the church that threaten to discourage, to defeat, and to destroy Village Bible Church. That's serious enough to call us to prayer. But then add to that what goes on in our individual lives. Surely, as I talk to and spend time with many of you, I am overwhelmed for all the things each of you face. It might be the physically draining cancer treatments here in these last days right before Christmas. There's grief over the death of loved ones, which is heightened at these kinds of holidays. Financial struggles can cause feelings of helplessness and hopelessness. Relational issues, be they in the family, in the church, or in other areas, add stress to anger, disappointment, and heartache over those strained relationships. The burden of caring for a sick loved one leaves a feeling of loneliness coupled with guilt and desperation. Accusations attacking your actions and your character demoralize to the point of questioning your own integrity or ability. These are heavy burdens at a time of the year when we're sure we're supposed to be joyful. All those songs we sang and typically sing at Christmas, they're about joy because of Jesus. So why do we feel these feelings of pain and suffering? Last week's Advent focus was on the suffering Christ. I've been asked many times from my own children to adults, are we going to do the Advent candles this year? Because I think there's one thing about Village Bible Church, we're not bent on tradition, I don't think. So we don't have the tradition of, oh, this is something we have to do every year because it's written in stone. I don't think we have very many of those types of things here. But even this morning, the idea of the Advent candles didn't really gel till about 40 minutes before Sunday school. And I'm asking Howard, where are those old candles? Because Melissa bought brand spanking new Advent candles for us this year. And we're going to use them. We haven't, I mean, we're in the second Sunday of Advent, so we should have already lit one candle and be on the second candle. But we're going to backtrack to what we should have done last week if we were bent on tradition and we're doing this because that's what we're supposed to do. Last week's focus, last week's candle and Advent focused on suffering. And the suffering Messiah, which hence the title of this morning's message, which, by the way, you'll notice is not the same as what's in your bulletin. It's because that didn't happen until this morning. So I have these candles here this morning. We have these three new candles. And then this dilapidated little miscolored, misshapen candle. I probably could have found one that was worse than that, but that suffices. And I wanted to use a candle like this morning on purpose, because it displays in visual terms suffering. So when we see this candle, we don't see the beautiful, should be, I think it's a white candle that goes here. Then I'm not even sure the color we're supposed to be lighting. I don't think it's white, but that's beside the point. I wanted a candle that was beaten and battered and torn up. I would have preferred one with a lot of wax dripping off the sides. Why? Because of the image of the suffering Messiah that it gives us. I mean, these brand new candles, they're nice. But this speaks of the suffering Messiah in ways these other three don't. At Christmas time, we oftentimes overlook the suffering Messiah. Because it's all about the baby in the manger and the shepherds in the field and the angels singing glory, hallelujah. And we miss the message of the suffering Messiah just the way the disciples did. When Jesus said, I've longed to have this time with you before I suffer. What are you talking about, Jesus? We see the purple candles that are all neat and shiny. But Jesus had a different vision. So I'm going to light this candle. Actually, you know what, Asa? You like to light fires, candles, I mean. Why don't you light this candle? Because it will actually be tricky for me to do that and keep track of my notes. So as this candle burns, this beaten and bruised candle, we also have in the image of our mind our own suffering, okay? This candle, abused though it is, now gives off light and heat, right? And it's worn out. But here it is now, and now we look at it. And we may see the discoloration and the wax dripping and the you know, the signs of suffering, but it still yet gives off this light. It still serves its purpose. So this represents Jesus, but it also represents you and me. The suffering that we endure in this life. But our suffering is nothing like what our blessed Savior endured on our behalf and for our sakes. But our suffering is suffering nonetheless. But we have a Savior who in every way can identify with our suffering. In Psalm 22, we find David's predictive muse, which Jesus himself, along with New Testament authors, understood to refer not just to David's own struggles, but on a much larger scale to the coming Messiah's suffering. The first 18 verses of Psalm 22 paint a troubling picture of a suffering Messiah, of the suffering the Messiah would endure. And I have a few of those verses up on the screen behind me. And if we look at John chapter 15, John 15, there Jesus paints a similar picture for those who would follow him. So in Psalm 22, David looks forward to the Messiah and the suffering the Messiah is going to endure. Now, David was, of course, himself enduring suffering. But all the New Testament looks back to Psalm 22 and says, this is predictive of the Messiah. And then Jesus, as he's got his disciples around him there in John 15, he's giving them this challenge. John 13 through 17 is a great passage of Scripture. Such an encouragement to the believers. And Jesus is giving that to his disciples towards the end of his ministry. And in that, towards the end of that John chapter 15, Jesus paints a picture of the suffering believer. Whereas Psalm 22 ends with the hope that God rules in the end, God rules. John 15 begins with that theme. John 15, 1 through 17 describes the Lord's care as a wise vine dresser for his people, with a plea for them to abide in him. And then John 15 ends similarly to how John 22 begins, or Psalm 22 begins, with a prediction of suffering for those who would follow Christ. The reassurance is the same for us as it was for the Messiah. Though there will be suffering, we're promised the presence and the power of our Father in the midst of it. So when we see the suffering Messiah there on the cross, we know that in the end, the Father put him there. The Father allowed him to be there because the Father loves us. And Jesus was, in many ways, alone in that suffering. But for us, we are promised the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit to walk with us through our suffering. It is a great promise. This is not to suggest that it will be easy in any way. We cannot imagine that Jesus' suffering was something he wanted to have. In fact, we know that he prayed that the Father would let this cup pass from him. Luke records it in chapter 22 like this. So I read earlier towards the beginning of chapter 22 when he's got his disciples around there and he says, I've longed to have this time with you before I suffer. Now fast forward, he's in the garden with them where he often went to pray. Luke 22, verse 40 says, and when he, that is Jesus, came to this place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Which apparently went right over the tops of their heads. Verse 41, and he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, now, Luke is recording this. A stone's throw, he wasn't very far away. He kneels down in front of these disciples who he's just told them to pray that they not enter into temptation. And then they watch Jesus, not very far away, kneeling down. And someone must have heard this prayer because here it is for us. Verse 42, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Jesus wasn't looking forward to that. If there is a way, Father, I don't want to go through this. I don't want to go through the suffering. If there is another way, please remove this burden from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Father, I will submit to this suffering because I want your will over and above mine. I will become this used up candle if that is what you will, Father. Clearly it was what the Father willed. Then verse 43 says, There appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, Jesus prayed more earnestly. And his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he arose from prayer, he came to the disciples. A stone's throw away, who had seen him kneel, who had seen him begin to pray. And what were they doing? We all know. We're sleeping. And Luke adds a comment for sorrow. And he said to them, Jesus said to them, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The very same thing he said at the beginning, pray that you enter not into temptation. He says it again, you guys, get up. Quit sleeping. Rise and pray. This is serious, guys. We looked at Mark last week, the account of the disciples trying to cast out a demon unsuccessfully from this poor boy, this poor demon-possessed mute boy. Jesus had been on the Mount of Transfiguration. He comes down with Peter, James, and John, and he finds this argument going on. And the father of this boy says, Jesus, your disciples couldn't do anything. Jesus takes care of the demon, the boy. And they go off to the house, and the disciples ask, Lord, why couldn't we do this? Perhaps he could have said, because you're sleeping, guys. But no, he said, no, you guys don't understand. This type doesn't go out except by prayer and fasting. You guys have got to take prayer seriously. And here they are in the garden. As they observe Jesus a stone's throw away, he's just told them, I'm going to have to suffer, and I want to have this time with you. This is my, this bread is like my body is broken for you. This is my blood poured out for you. And then they go into the garden, and Jesus begins to pray and sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And what are the disciples doing but sleeping? They didn't understand the importance and the power and the seriousness of prayer. They were literally asleep at the wheel. This is the key to this whole thing, folks. Jesus prayed in the midst of and leading up to his suffering. And this morning, many of you are there too. Sadly, too many Christians are like the disciples, either unaware or apathetic to the spiritual battles raging around them. So they sleep. And Jesus calls us to rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. He says, come on, take this seriously. Quit messing around. this morning we're going to do two things.
First, I want to provide an opportunity for you to share what you have experienced this week as you've taken prayer more seriously, because I'm going to assume that you paid attention to last week's message, whether you were here or watched it later online, and you said, you know what? I need to take prayer more seriously. Because there's a lot of stuff going on in our country that's just way above my head, and this kind, after 50 years of abortion almost in America, this kind is not going to go out except by prayer and fasting, and the church has got to get serious about it. And again, that's just one of the many things in our nation. And that doesn't even begin to talk about the things going on in our own lives. And yet, in the midst of this, like the disciples, we sleep, either unaware or apathetic of what's going on. And so, hopefully you have already begun to rise and pray as Jesus told his disciples in response to that admonition that there are certain kinds of demonic spirits that require a deeper commitment to prayer, even with fasting, than those light and variable prayers that we are inclined to offer in haste. And so, does anyone have, I know this is kind of your hit out of left field, but hey, that's where I was a few hours ago myself. Does anyone have a testimony of a way that you experienced something that God did this week as you began to take prayer seriously? And many of you take prayer seriously. So it wasn't a began to, you're already doing that. This could be really short, or it could take a while. But the second thing that I want to do, I'm going to give you both of these things at once, and then we'll go into them, is I want to, as a church, lift up some of the burdens that we're carrying to the Lord. I think we may discover some of what God has been doing at Village Bible Church already, as we've only just begun this season of deep and serious prayer together as a church. Maybe the Lord is dealing with you this week or even just this morning. Now, this is a terrible breach of protocol if one were to follow some imaginary textbook of helping visitors feel comfortable with a church, comfortable enough to consider it as their potential church home. But rather than worry about how we appear to that elusive audience that we'd like to persuade that Village Bible Church is a church for them, we proceed this morning waiting expectantly for what the Holy Spirit wants to do this morning and beyond with Village Bible Church, with you, with me. Now, call me a pessimist, but and that would be a fair accusation. I've been accused of that before. But I don't expect to see an altar full of people kneeling and crying out to God. I don't expect to see people lining up to share testimonies. I really don't have any idea what to expect. But I am nonetheless expecting the Holy Spirit to do something this morning. And so I think what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to open with prayer. And then I'm just going to let anyone who would like to pray out loud to pray. For those of you that watching online, there'll be silence for a moment because you will not be able to hear those in the audience, because I'm not going to ask them to come forward. I'm not going to ask them to take a microphone. You watching online will just have to imagine that there's something happening. But those in this room, we wait expectantly for something the Holy Spirit is already doing in Village Bible Church. This time of prayer is only evidence of something he's already doing, not something that he suddenly decided to do right now in these last 10 minutes before noon. So I'm going to open us in prayer. And then I'm going to give opportunity for you to pray. And I would like to hear some of you pray where you are. You can stand or sit, doesn't matter. But pray out loud so people can hear you.
describe what God is doing in your own life, what you see God doing around you. Praise God. Lift up some of these burdens that we're carrying, that others are carrying, maybe that you're carrying. It is time for us to wake up, as Jesus told his disciples, and take prayer seriously. So after a few minutes, I will then close us in prayer and we'll be dismissed. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word and for the encouragement that we get. We thank you for the suffering of Jesus. Thank you for Psalm 22 that David wrote, that messianic prophecy of the suffering Messiah, with the hope and the expectation that indeed, Lord, you are still in charge. And Lord, as each one of us face our own suffering, it pales in comparison to the suffering that Jesus endured on our behalf. It is suffering nonetheless. And Lord, I pray for each one here this morning who is carrying a burden. And I pray that that suffering, that burden, would not be a discouragement, but instead that it would be a call to, as Jesus did, get on our knees and pour our hearts out before you. I pray for a movement of your Holy Spirit right now as we pray together as a church.
that we can come to you in this way and believe you to do something fresh and new. Lord, work among us. Thank you for the realization that there is hope even for the worst situations. Certain kinds go not out except through fasting and prayer. A discipline and a denial upon ourselves. Help us to look at ourselves the way you would see us. You do love us, and we acknowledge that. But we take that for granted. We bite the hand that feeds us. Transform your people. Transform our nation and those around us and the people in the world before you come. We believe the harvest days are upon us. We're in the last days, and you're working in the harvest fields around the world. There's a day that we come to the valley of decision, which is really a day of judgment, and the day is past when there's mercy no more. We still have time. You're retarding your coming. You're not willing that any should perish. Break our hearts with those who are suffering, those who are in need, and for the lost who cannot speak for themselves. Help us to reach out and refresh a new way to lift up your name. Thank you for those who have been standing in the gap, some for the last 50 years, praying against this atrocity, taking leadership, standing and building up the wall that's been broken down. Thank you for those who have been standing in the gap in prayer and in leadership and speaking out. We've not heard the voice well enough. Help them to speak again. And use their voice, raise up voices today that will speak in the dark corners of our nation and our world. And we thank you.
Lord, I thank you for the work that you're doing at Village Bible Church. Thank you for the movement that we see in the lives of people. Lord, we long to see more come to faith in Christ. Lord, I pray that you would just empower us and use us in mighty ways in the lives of the people that we know and meet to share Christ with them. Lord, that we could see lives being transformed by the power of Christ. Lord, that that work would begin in us. And Lord, that as people see our lives transformed, that they would be drawn to you. Lord, we thank you for this nation in which we live that you have blessed for so many decades, for so many centuries now. And Lord, we recognize that is in spite of our own flaws. We're not a perfect nation by any stretch. But Lord, as our nation right now seems to be just categorically rejecting you and your counsels, Lord, as a church, we feel that your judgment is upon our nation
shortly, if not already. I pray for the church in America that you would wake her. Lord, that we would be cognizant of what's going on in the spiritual realms, especially at the high up levels of our nation's government and leadership. And Lord, that you would call the church to pray. Pray, Lord, for this church. Lord, I pray that you would continue to bring unity in this body. Lord, as there's constantly threats from both within and without. Lord, as we have our own flesh to deal with, and sometimes that gets in the way and causes us to get crossways with one another. Lord, make us aware of those times. And Lord, that we could work those issues out. We pray your protection over this church, because we know that Satan would love nothing more than to see yet another church fall by the wayside. And I thank you for the folks you've brought into this church who love your word and want to hear your word proclaimed and taught well. God, I pray you to help me as I continue to do this each Sunday morning. I pray, Lord, also for others in this church you have equipped and called to do leadership and teaching in some way. Pray, Lord, for the men's Bible study and the women's Bible study and the youth meetings, Lord, that and the homeschool groups and the moms and dads who are teaching their kids. Lord, help each one to give us, Lord, a vision for what you're doing through us as we take on these roles of teachers and leaders, that we would not take that role lightly. And Lord, I do thank you for your word. Thank you for the fact that we have it so readily available in our own language and with so many study tools that go with it that are available to just about any person at no cost. God, we have no excuse to be ignorant of the scriptures, and yet we're probably more ignorant now than 100 years ago. God, we confess this. Help us as a church, small though we may seem in our own eyes, to be serious about teaching your word. And not just about teaching your word, but teaching about how to teach your word. So that, Lord, we would go from adding disciples to multiplying disciples. Give us wisdom, Lord, as a church, as we move forward and as we carry out your word and your will. In Jesus' name, amen.